One of the things that we don't always deal with well, and we're going to just be honest today, we don't do love well. Not like we think we do. Not like we think we do. So this month, I want to unpack that a little bit more so that we are a people prepared not only to receive the love of God, but to give it as well. So this morning, I want to talk from the thought, love actually. Love actually. Love is an interesting topic, especially when I think back to when I first preached from this text. 10 days from now, I celebrate 21 years of ministry. And the first scriptural text I ever dealt with was 1 Corinthians 13. And when you're 16 years old, your idea of love is kind of limited. It's kind of limited. And see, for the young people in the room, do not let these adults fool you. Whatever you think love is, they thought it too.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
So do not allow them to get away with the idea that they suddenly forgot how they used to think. And you tell them I said it. They heard me say it, but you tell them I said it. I was 16. Love was reduced to what people did for me, how they interacted with me, and if they embraced me. So when you transfer that to all types of relationships, when you begin from that basic level, your idea and concept is based on how people interact, what they say, how they say it, all that kind of stuff. So then social media age, there's a lot of people that think that they got love, but it's just a bunch of likes. And they transfer that into real life, and all it is a bunch of likes. I like what you did with your hair. Or I like what you are doing with all this and that and the other. And you're not really getting the full connection when it comes to what love looks like. So the truth is, as I have grown up, learned more, love is something that begins with my direct connection with God, how God sees me, and how I see myself in God's presence. Okay. Scripture teaches me that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Not just fearfully and wonderfully made, but David writes that we are marvelous works, which means you have every reason to look in the mirror and look at yourself, knowing that God took time to create you. Look at yourself, smile at yourself, and say, I'm a marvelous thing. And it's not an ego trip. You can look at yourself because God thought enough of you to give you your intellect, the way you think, the way you walk, the way you talk, made you unique. And you don't have to be like anybody else because God thought enough of you to just say, you know what? It's just fine the way I made it. Every time I think about how God looks at me, even on my worst day, I can look back at myself and say, you know what? Made a bad man right here. Sometimes you gotta what? Jump back and kiss yourself. Better recognize. You see, it's a beautiful thing to know that you're loved like that. It's a beautiful thing for me to know that for all of my nerdish tendencies, God made me in such a way that every aspect of it works. God took time with me. But beyond that, the love of God has some elements that make us better and make people better. You see, when Paul wrote this, Paul dealt with it on many levels. Okay? It's kind of broad. Chapter 12, he said, you know what? These are the gifts that are given to the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is unique. The body of Christ has many parts. Everybody can't be the same part. Right? Let's go back to that chapter. That chapter says that if everybody in the body was an eye, where would the hearing? Everybody's ear, the smelling, all that. The body of Christ is not one part, it's many. Every part is important. The finger is just as important as the head. The eye and the toe are important. They're all equal. Things that seem to be lower need to have greater esteem. Everybody's important to this movement. And everybody that wants these gifts that God offers, that's great. But I'm going to show you, and he prepped us for it at the end of the 12th chapter. I'm going to show you what you really need to be going after. You want gifts, but let me tell you what you need to be going after. It's love. But let me break it down for you. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not love, I become sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith, that I can move mountains, no love, I'm nothing. I can give to the poor, I can sacrifice myself, no love, no profit. It means absolutely nothing. Then we get to the selected text. Love is patient and kind. Everybody real silent. I could preach that part right there for about 20 years. Love is patient and kind. Doesn't envy, doesn't boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here it is, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. So you mean to tell me that all this preaching is going to go away? Sure enough. You mean to tell me that everybody talking whatever they want to talk is going to stop? Sure enough. You mean to tell me that all the stuff that I've ever learned is going to fade away? Absolutely. The smartest people I know have forgotten more than I've ever learned. People lose stuff in time. But Paul says that love never ends. Paul wrote that love is patient and kind. Paul wrote that love is not insistent on what it wants. So that means what, church? That means that there are a whole lot of people in the world today that claim to love Jesus that just might be finding themselves on the wrong side of the definition. That means that when people insist on saying they love the Lord, but do things that the Lord hates, they may be on the wrong side of the equation. That means that when we keep people at bay, keep them at a distance from our church, we might not be exemplifying the love of God that brought us from where we were. And we got to be careful today. And I'll speak specifically now to what's going on within the global United Methodist Church. We got to be careful. And what I mean is, we got to be careful that we don't find ourselves on the wrong side of what God has said.
Yes.
Folk need to be loved without condition. Folk need to know that God loves them without pretense. And most of all, people need to know that God loves them in spite of, watch this, our opinion of them. I don't need to go all the way into stuff because people will then politicize what the word is all about. If you get down to the basics, which is my contention when it comes to all the arguing that goes on, not only in the denomination, but all across the board in the global church. If we get back to what God said in the first place, there's a whole lot of stuff that wouldn't even be a question. I gotta have conditions to love you? No. I gotta come up with a reason to show you the love of God? No. And here's the word that backs it up. The word that backs it up is, freely I gave you, freely you give it. So how in the world have we come so far as the global church, as the universal church, to the point where we come up with all kind of reasons why we can't do a thing, when the fact of the matter is, it was the love of God that saw nothing about us but just saw us. Here we are having conversations about something that the Bible has already said is simple. You give it freely because you received it for free. We're having conversations about the humanity of people because we came up with our own opinions about stuff, and God still said that we're supposed to love everybody. We're having conversations about what God's love looks like after we read even in the Old Testament that the very temple that was built so that people, not just Israel, but the Gentile too, could experience the most powerful entity in the world, Jehovah. That's why we're reviewing it. Because I wonder, do we know what love really is? So let's set the boundary and the basics. There are certain things that the love of God has that we must make sure we exemplify. Number one, the things that reflect the love of God, it begins with an attitude of being selfless. Think about this. Patience, kindness. You can't be envious, boastful. You're not allowed to be arrogant or rude. We're not talking about some huge thing. We're talking about basic, normal etiquette. Did you read it like I read it?
Amen.
We're not talking about you coming up with, well, we're going to go around and just lay hands on everybody and expect God to move. No, the text says love is patient, which sometimes means you need to have hush mouth grace. I don't care about your opinion. When I'm going through stuff, will you be there with me until God breaks me through? Kind, which means you are on one level observant of what somebody might stand in the need of. Kindness goes a long way. Not just saying I'll pray for you, but actually praying for them.
Amen.
And we talk about it, and we'll deal with it probably in a couple months, but I've said it before, when people are dealing with depression, all kind of different issues, the biggest thing that people can do for someone specifically going through depression is not tell them that God's going to work it out. That ain't the first thing you say. The first thing you say is, have you eaten today? And y'all looking at me crazy. You know why? Because if somebody is starving, that means everything in their body is not functioning at optimal level. So kindness is making sure that somebody eats so their body is fed so they can what? Receive. You cannot tell somebody who is hungry and who has been on the street to come to church and get this bread from heaven when they still need some bread from your table. It's not about you or me. It's about the God that saved you and me. And we can't say definitively that we love truly until we have come to a place where we literally say to ourselves, it's not about us. I already brought it up one place. I'm going to bring it up again. Gramps, you taught me a lesson years ago. When you looked at me, you did something for me out of the millions of things you've done for me, private and public. And I said to you, probably on more than one occasion, I said, one day I'm going to get in a position where I'm going to pay you back for everything you've done for me. You looked me square in the face and you said, that ain't what I want. These are lessons I'm never going to forget as long as I live. I don't care if anything happens to my mind. You said to me, that ain't what I want. You didn't say it that loud, but you said that. And you said, what I do for you is because all I want you to do is be successful. When I give it, it's gone. I know you don't like me talking about you in public because you're not that person, but somebody needs to get the lesson. The lesson is, when you really show the love of God, you don't have an expectation of stuff. Otherwise, you are not functioning out of love. You're functioning out of the hope that you're going to get a tangible return. And God is looking for people that are selfless enough to just do because it's the right thing. Selfless. Two, love is invested. So when I love you, I am invested in your future, in your well-being, in your success. When you succeed, I succeed. Yes. And watch this. Not because I want to have my name attached to your success, but because I am invested in seeing you genuinely prosper. Listen to this phraseology. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Watch this. That means if God positioned me to be a blessing to you, and then all of a sudden you go all the way up to the top of whatever it is, and I never reach that place, I am interested in your success, and I am proud that you succeeded because I know that God elevated you in the right season. And I don't need the acknowledgement of what I did because I didn't do it for that reason. So I don't resent your success, because when you succeed, by default, we all succeed because it shows that everybody along the way has a part. And when I see you succeed, I shout with you, because I know in my time and in my season, my moment will come. We don't do it for us. We do it because it is the right thing to do. You don't give somebody you just ran into $20 to make yourself feel good. If they're broken going through, you don't go and just give that piece of change out of your pocket because it's about you and you want to feel good about yourself, because you're in a position that all of a sudden now you can just spread money here, there, and everywhere. No, you do it because you remember the day when you didn't have the 20. Am I preaching to somebody? I remember the day when somebody came through and gave me a box of groceries for me and my wife in the beginning of our marriage, when we were nowhere near what we're doing right now. I remember that stuff. So when I'm able to do what I can, it's not because I'm now able to do it, but it's because I remember when somebody invested in me, somebody thought about me, somebody prayed for me, had me on their mind. Took the time to pray for me. They took the time to think about me. And I don't shout just because of the people that thought about me, but I shout because God thought enough about me to strategically place people that he could use, that wanted to be used by him to bless me. And I wouldn't be here today if God didn't love me enough to invest in my future. And why would I not turn around and say, I am totally invested in your future? I don't care what you do with it, but I believe that if I give the seed, it's because I am truly caring about what you shall be. Love's invested. Love is selfless, but love is gracious. Love is gracious. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Watch this one. Endures all things. And endures. Imagine, we talk about it all the time. I always bring up the scene. But let me bring it up a different way. Jesus endured a lot just to go to the cross. Let me take you down the list. He was betrayed by one of his closest. His other friends that he was close to were too tired to pray with him when he needed them the most. He was arrested on false charges. People that he healed and that he touched and that he taught stood with a crowd and in crowd thought said, "Crucify him." Ungrateful people. You know how you feel when you start seeing how people turn on you. Come on, let's get real for a minute. They start acting funny towards you, and you start thinking in your head, after all I have done for them. Come on, are we gonna be honest, folk in here? Let's be honest. You going through in your mind, you going through all this stuff, and all you wanted was somebody to sit with you. Somebody, you sat with folk that were sick. Sick unto death. They got healed, but they don't think about you no more. You called people just to check on them. They ain't called you back. All that kind of stuff. And you begin to fester and feel like, my God, I did all this stuff for them. And you start wrestling with the fact, I did it because I loved them, but I can't help but feel frustrated. Now that's a natural human reaction. even for the person that does it from a genuine place. And Jesus had the moment. What did he say? You couldn't sit with me for an hour? But Jesus still went to the cross. And when he had another chance to settle up, when the one thief said, if you really are who you say you are, you can come down from the cross. Come on, just take yourself off. Even in the midst of dying the way he died, he was challenged. Say, you can take yourself down from the cross if you are who you say you are. And yet he would not come down from the cross to save himself. But he made a decision to die. There are people that will come around and will try to suck the life out of you, will depend on you and all that kind of stuff, and will never repay a thing. They will never say thank you. They'll never say they love you. They'll never come by when you're crying. But can I tell you, be of good cheer? Because you still are functioning in the right way. Because the grace that God showed you is the grace that all people ought to experience. Because when you show that grace that you've received, God will bless you in ways that you couldn't see coming. Think about all the people that God has allowed you to be in contact with. Think about the ways that you have never talked about that God has allowed you to be a blessing to somebody. And all of a sudden, the blessing that you needed at a certain time didn't come from the places where you sowed seed. And you begin to reap where it seems like you didn't plant. Because you showed the grace that was shown to you. That's a beautiful thing. So I can go through some stuff knowing everybody ain't going to say thank you. I can go through a little while longer knowing everybody's not going to be grateful. But I know that God is still on my side. And I know that God will still show up for me. And I know that God will still bless me if I hold on and live for him. And I know that God will continue to hold up my arms and will continue to keep me in perfect peace. I know this because when you serve a God like this, how can you not look up and say, I thank you every day for waking me up in the morning? How can you not get on your feet and let the Lord know that I'm grateful that I'm here right now? That I didn't have to be here, but he allowed it another chance. He allowed me another opportunity, gave me another chance. And when he gave me another chance, it was another chance to be a blessing to somebody who needs it. Which lets me know that his love truly is long lasting. When all this stuff fades, when everything goes away, his love never will. I may lose my voice. I may lose my train of thought. My body may give out. Everything may shut down on me, but he'll still love me anyhow. He doesn't love me based upon my condition. Because if I remember correctly, he saved me in spite of my condition. He saved me in spite of myself. He saved me when I didn't want to be kept. He kept me when I didn't know I was being kept. And he's holding on to me now when sometimes I feel like I'm falling. But he promised that he would never leave me. He promised never to forsake me. He promised never to leave me alone. He promised that he'll supply all my needs. He promised that he would keep my mind even when I think I'm losing it all. He said that I will go with you until the end. I don't care what anybody says or thinks. I am with you forever. I know people may leave you. I know people may keep you to the wayside. I know you may not have it all. You may not do everything that everybody wants to be done, but I said that I will be with you even in the midst of it all. So even if it doesn't work out like you want it to, I'm still on the throne. Even if it doesn't go the way you want it to go, I'm still with you even until the end. Amen. Amen. So leave here today telling somebody about how good he is.
Yeah.
Leave here today telling somebody about how much he don't just, not just love you, but how much he loves them. Tell somebody. Not just about the church you go to, about the God of the church. Let them know. I don't care what other folks say. He says you all right. I don't care what other people try to do. He says you're all right.
Amen.
Let somebody know that the love of God extends beyond this place.
Yes.
And into the very lives of those that will receive it.
Yes. Amen.